Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be back with you. When Kelly and I left here, and we went to somewhere where it was much warmer, when we got on the plane, it was like 18 degrees in Charlotte. And where we went in the Caribbean, it was like 82 when we landed. I know, and it was so nice. And I sort of played people, so I'd text friends and family, and I'd say, it's all right here, but it's too hot. And I'd say, I have to keep sunblock on, or I'm going to get burnt the whole time I'm here. But we're glad to be back. Are we glad to be back, Kelly? Who would want to stay where it's 80 degrees and turquoise clear water and white sandy beaches? I'm so glad to be back in our church family. But we missed you guys. And first of all, thank you to Norman who preached last week. And he preached a great sermon on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You should watch that. If you haven't seen it, we have this YouTube channel and you can actually watch it. It was challenging and convicting. Because one of the things he challenged us was to not try and take vengeance on our enemies and just try and leave it to God, which is a thing that we all, I think, struggle with. One other thing, just by way of intro, I made this little handout. Now, one thing you'll notice when you immediately look at it, the layout's not great, okay? So it looks like something maybe that Russell Crowe would have made in A Beautiful Mind. So like layout is not my thing, but there's a method to the madness. So on the left-hand column, the kings of the north that we have been discussing, in order actually, and then in the middle column are the prophets who started to prophesy while those kings were reigning, and then on the right-hand column is the kings of the south. And I did this so that it might be a little bit easier to follow the bouncing ball and you can keep up with who's who. It gets a little confusing. I mean, look at all the kings with J's in their names. That's very, very confusing sometimes to try and follow along with that. So hopefully that will assist you. And I left enough space there so you could take notes. Because one thing, we remember some of what we read. We remember a lot more of what we hear and see. And we remember even more of what we actually write down. So I'll encourage you again to take notes as we have done in the past. So again, glad to be back with you. Just to quickly recap some of these kings that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. So in the Northern Kingdom, where we recently talked about Jehoahaz, and the text says he did evil and he provoked God. And then interestingly, but he sought the favor of God. And in response, God sent a savior. The nation was in constant war with Syria. And the Lord started cutting off parts of Israel. That's what the text says. And the army of Israel was decimated at this time while Jehoahaz was king. And verse 22 of 2 Kings 13 says that Syria oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. So things were not going well at all. And after his death, Jehoahaz was replaced by Jehoash, or Joash, as he's interchangeably called, and he also did evil, Jehoash in Israel. Joash actually was able to witness the death of Elisha, and we talked about that the last time I was here. And he took those arrows, and remember the account, Elisha said, I want you to pound those arrows into the ground. And you remember how many times he pounded the arrows into the ground? Three. And Elisha was upset because he should have pounded him five or six times. And we talked about the fact that there's many things in life that we devote half-hearted efforts to. Like maybe we pray half as much as we should. We share our faith half as much as we should. We give half as much as we should. We renounce sin in our lives maybe half as much as we should. And we looked at that story from Joash and Elisha's death. And so then at that time, Joash was at war with that king to the right of him, Amaziah. And Amaziah foolishly challenged Joash to war. And so at that point, Judah's treasury was depleted, and their gold and their silver were taken, their walls were broken down. And at the death of Jehoash in the north, Jeroboam the second reigned. And that's what we're going to talk about today from 2 Kings chapter 14. Jeroboam the second. Then in the north, we looked at the kings of the north were Joash. And you remember, he was the seven-year-old king who began to reign. And the first thing, at his death, then Amaziah reigned. And the first thing Amaziah did was to strike down those men that killed his father. Amaziah is the one we just talked about who went to war with Israel. But before he did that, he went to war with the Edomites. And we talked about that when he beat the Edomites, he brought their gods back to Judah, and Judah worshiped their gods, and they were into false worship and idolatry. Then he foolishly challenged Israel to a war and lost spectacularly. And then in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, all the people of Judah made Azariah, or also Uzziah, he's called, they made him the king. And we're going to talk about him. He had a very, very significant reign. He was 16 when he began to reign. He reigned for 52 years. He was very consequential. And we're going to discuss him in 2 Kings 15 at the conclusion this morning. So let's look now, if you have your Bibles, please open up to 2 Kings 14, and we'll be in verses 14 and or 24 and following. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do that. So please join me in a word of prayer. God, I thank you for this opportunity to gather today. And I pray that you would speak to us, that you would be magnified, that you would illuminate your word to our understanding and application. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so talking about the reign of Jeroboam II from 2 Kings chapter 14. And the first thing we're going to note right off the bat is that he did evil. That's what the text says. And verse 24, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. And by now you're understanding that's a constant theme with many of these kings, especially the kings from the north. Verse 25 tells us, though, that even though spiritually he was wicked and evil, he did do some good things for the nation. Let's look at that. Verse 25, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was at Geth Hepher. Now, verse 25 tells us several important things. The first one is that King Jeroboam II restored the border. He took back land that had been taken from Israel. But he did this at the encouragement of the prophet Jonah. And it's so interesting to me because for most of my life, I think I just thought that Jonah was just that guy who didn't obey God and he was sent to Nineveh. But he also had a role and he played a significant part in the life of Israel at this time. And that's very clear from the text. And verse 26 adds here that God helped the nation at this time because of his grace and mercy. Let's look at that. The Lord saw the affliction, it was very bitter. The affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam II. So God saw the bitter affliction of the nation, and he rescued them. He helped them. And I was thinking about this, and for our first application point, I know there's so many who are suffering in our midst with a bitter affliction. I have a friend, in fact, who's going through a terrible time. He's looking for a job. He's very sick. And he told me just the other day, Mark, it's hard to not be discouraged. He's suffering really with what the same thing Israel was here, a bitter affliction. But notice that God rescued them. God saw the affliction. God sent help for them. And he can do that for you. He can do that for us with our bitter affliction. He has a strong hand. He will see what we're going through. He will strengthen us. Verse 28 of 2 Kings chapter 14 tells us the rest of the acts and all he did. And look at this, his might and how he fought and how he restored Damascus and Hamath to Judah of Israel. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Jeroboam's reign, Jeroboam II, his reign was a time of economic, political, and military prosperity for the nation of Israel. But this was because of the favor of God. Another way to say that is, this is in spite of the king and his people, not because of the king and his people. This is all about God's grace. In fact, archaeology confirms the prosperity of Israel at this time. Secular history records the prosperity of the nation at this time, that in those areas, militarily, politically, economically, they were strong. Secular history confirms even the size of the houses in Israel at this time, and that some in Israel never had it so good. They were so prosperous at this time. It was quite a dichotomy, though, because they were strong in many ways, yet they were weak in the most important way, which is spiritually. They were very weak spiritually. And the prophet Amos, who's listed, I think, in this chart that I printed up right in the center, he prophesied at the time of Jeroboam II. And if I'm going to highlight now Amos chapter 2 from the Living Bible, because I just like that paraphrase. My favorite paraphrase, the Living Bible, just a paraphrase. But Amos chapter 2, Amos prophesied against Israel and against Judah at this time. And let's look at Amos chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. The Lord says, the people of Israel have sinned again and again. That's really the problem. So as good as they had it, they had sinned again and again. And God says, I will not forget it. I will not leave them unpunished anymore, for they have done what? Perverted justice by accepting bribes and sold into slavery the poor who cannot repay their debts. They trade them for a pair of shoes. They trample the poor in the dust and kick aside the meek. And look at this, and a man and his father defile the same temple girl, corrupting my holy name. What was going on in Israel at this time? What Amos talks about here, a very wicked people who have rebelled against God. Verse 8, at their religious feasts, they lounge in clothing stolen from their debtors, and in my own temple, they offer sacrifices of wine they purchased with stolen money. So the prophet Amos, who was a contemporary of Jeroboam II, is painting a rather bleak picture of the character of the nation at this time. And then interestingly, in Amos chapter 3, God talks about judging the nation for this wickedness. And in fact, he specifically talks about destroying the outward elements of their success. So let's look at that verse 13. Amos chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. Listen to this announcement and publish it throughout all Israel, says the Lord Almighty. On the same day that I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the idol altars at Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will destroy, verse 15 says, the beautiful homes of the wealthy, their winter mansions and their summer houses too. And I'm going to demolish their ivory palaces. God is going to destroy the outward effects of their wealth here. Amos acknowledges that many in Israel were doing quite well economically. But the message of the minor prophets at this time is there is a profound difference between economic and political success and spiritual revival and renewal. And to apply that, if you think about it, we live in a time in our country where many have never had it so good. In fact, that's true for the wealthy in our country, but it's also true for the poor. So if you think about it, the poor in America, by world standards, also have it quite well. Access to clean drinking water, access to housing, access to infrastructure. That's not true for many, many, many people in all around the world. Yet what we really need at this time, whether you're poor or wealthy, what we really need is spiritual renewal. And it must begin with God's people. It must begin with the household of faith. I've heard it said before that if we sweep behind our own doorsteps, if everyone does that, the whole world will be clean. And it must begin with us. The indisputable fact is sometimes financial and economic prosperity is not always a blessing in our lives. Because sometimes it causes us to turn our backs on God. And if you think about it, when we have everything we want, sometimes we don't think we need God. That's very true in our culture. Sometimes our temptations are greater when we have money, success, power, and influence. When things are going well, sometimes our lives are falling apart. And that was true for the nation of Israel at this time, and it was true in the reign of King Jeroboam II. Let's consider Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 at verses 7 and 8 and 9. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me. Verse 9, and this is it. Lest I be full and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? That's many in our midst. Or lest I be poor and I steal and profane the name of my God. So to sum up Jeroboam's reign, it was characterized by what I would call worldly success, but by spiritual failure. That's quite true if you read through the narratives of the minor prophets. After Jeroboam II, Zechariah reigned in his place, and we'll talk about him next week. But now we move to the southern kingdom, and we look at 2 Kings chapter 15. We go back to the southern kingdom of Judah, and we're going to talk about the reign of Azariah. So the first thing to know immediately about Azariah is that he's got another name. So there's actually two names. Azariah also goes by Uzziah, U-Z-Z-I-A-H. Isaiah chapter 6 talks about the fact that it was in the year that Uzziah died that Isaiah received his call. So that's why Isaiah is listed as one of the prophets on that handout I gave you who served during the reign of King Uzziah, or towards the tail end of his reign. And the narrative of that king's life is found in 2 Kings 15 and also in the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 26. So in just a minute, we'll look at a few verses in 2 Chronicles 26. But one other thing about this name, Azariah, Uzziah, that was very common at this time. And one of the things, one example of that is King Solomon. So Solomon was his royal name. Anyone know what his birth name or his given name was? Jedediah. So his name, his actual name was Jedediah, but his royal name was Solomon, King Solomon. So that's just an example. It's very common, but it makes it confusing for us because as we read this account, we read about Azariah, but we have to keep in mind that's the same person, Uzziah, that's written about in Isaiah. So one thing to remember from 2 Kings chapter 14 at 19 says that all the people of Judah made this guy the king. So it was sort of like a democratic action. This is not a democracy, but it's the only time in Scripture where it's written that all the people got together and made someone their king. He was 16 when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years. Very consequential in the life of this nation. And to summarize his reign, unlike the other kings that we've talked about in the north, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what the text says. But there's a big qualifier. We have to read till the end to see that he didn't finish well. So just like the 7-year-old Joash, who started well but didn't finish well, this was Uzziah as well. He did not finish well. So now we're gonna look at the parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 6 and following, to get a little more information about Uzziah's reign. So verse 6 starts out, 2 Chronicles 26. He went out and he made war against the Philistines, and he broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gurabal and against the Meunites. Look at verse 7. God, what does it say there? God helped him. It wasn't just him who did this. God is involved. God is working. God's hand is strong. Verse 8, the Ammonites actually paid tribute to Uzziah, which is, you start to get the sense of how powerful he was getting. They paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt. He became very strong. So all is going very well on the surface. He's experiencing military success, and in the verses that follow, we're going to see that he also focused on the infrastructure of the nation. So look at verse 9 of chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate, and he fortified them, verse 10, and he built towers in the wilderness, and he cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in Shephelah and in the plain, and he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. So he was really into agriculture. It even says he built cisterns. Like, he was into agriculture and technology and growing and making sure the nation had food to eat. Some theologians think, though, that he was really into agriculture because he knew what the minor prophets were saying at this time. Amos and Hosea were prophesying, and they were prophesying about drought and famine and how God was going to punish the nation. Amos chapter 1 begins, "In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." So Amos is prophesying at this very time that Uzziah was on the throne. Amos chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, Amos stressed the past warnings to the nation that they were going to suffer famine and drought at the hands of God for their disobedience. Let's look at verse 7 of Amos chapter 4. "I also withheld rain from you. When there were yet 3 months to the harvest, I would send rain on one city, and I would send no rain on the other city." Why did he build cisterns? Because he was familiar with this prophecy. "One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither." Who's the one that's blessing the nation with rain at this time and abundant crops? God Almighty is. Verse 8, "So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied, and yet you did not return to me." We're going to see that as the constant refrain here in this passage. Verse 9, "I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees and the locusts devoured you, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 10, "I sent you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord." So God repeatedly sends a famine to test the nation and limit their crops. Hosea chapter 2, verse 9, very similar theme in the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Let's look at that. "Therefore I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away wool and flax, which is to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, 'These are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will take them and make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them.'" So Amos and Hosea are prophesying against the nation at this time. And they're specifically talking about agriculture and growing and a famine and drought that could be coming to the nation. They're calling out sin and wickedness. And apparently King Uzziah was aware of these prophecies, which is why I think he was focusing on all these infrastructure things. So back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 at verse 11 through 15, we're going to see that he also focused on the military. He built up the military and even military technology, which is very interesting. Verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 26, "Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers and the muster made by Jael, the secretary, and Amasa, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of the fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under that command, 307,500 people who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows and stones for slinging." Verse 15, "In Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame for the second time spread far, for he was marvelously helped." And this next line is really the pivot. "Till he became strong." And he was strong by all accounts, very strong. But now comes the tragic part. 2 Chronicles 26 at verse 16 through 21. "But when he became strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord." This is what happened after he grew strong, his fame spread, he grew proud, he entered the temple of the Lord, and he did something that seems to us very trivial, very minor, Like, what's the big deal? But look at what he did. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of the Lord. Now, this was a problem because only the priest can do this according to how God laid things out. Only the priest can do this. And there was a strict division of labor until the time of Christ between prophet, priest, and king. God set it up that way. And look what the priest tried to do. They tried to stop him. Verse 17, but Azariah the priest went in after him, and 80 priests of the Lord, men of valor, they went in and tried to stop the king from doing this. And they withstood the king, Uzziah, and they said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will be no honor from the Lord God. How did Uzziah respond? Verse 19. But Uzziah was angry. And for a second time, and when he became angry, two times references that, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. Being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord, and his son Jotham was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. King Uzziah became strong. His fame spread far and wide. And when he got strong, he was foolish. He did foolish things. He started taking matters into his own hand and not trusting in the word of the Lord. The priest tried to stop him, but he wouldn't listen. And you can almost imagine, if you were trying to stop someone from doing something so foolish, they probably reminded him of the law of the Lord. They probably suggested to him, you're wrong, don't do this. They probably cited scripture for him. They pleaded with him. Remember the strict division of labor between prophet, priest, and king. You could imagine they said all this stuff to him, but he wouldn't listen. And he may have even known the punishment for this crime was the death penalty. So Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, the penalty for this was death. And you and your sons, this is from Numbers 18, 7, you and your sons, with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and all that is within the veil. You shall serve. I give you your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near, what does it say there? Shall be put to death. Here God's speaking to Aaron, who's of the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the great-grandson of Levi, who was the brother of Moses. God set this up with the Levitical priesthood. You must have been from the tribe of Levi. And until Jesus fulfilled all three roles in one person, that's how this was. Now, is that the way that I would have set things up? Maybe not. Is that the way you would have set things up? Probably not. But God set it up that way. God's completely sovereign. God is the one who makes the rules. And you know who else violated the same command? King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul, actually this is a repeat performance of what King Saul did. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8 through 15. Let's look at that. King Saul waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattering from him, so Saul said, bring me the burnt offering. Bring it here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering, and as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Verse 11, Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed, and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, and I offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. We all think of this as like a trivial sin almost, but look at how God responded. Now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. From the examples here of both Uzziah and Saul, we see several important things, and we're going to close with these as our takeaways this morning. First, pride. Pride is what led to the downfall of Uzziah and Saul. The text says about Uzziah, he became strong, but when he was strong, he became prideful, and that was to his destruction. And I think that can impact all of us. When things go well, we forget about God. We become prideful in our own abilities, or maybe in our resources or our own talents. We can even do that in ministry. Yet God has a way, and we've seen this, of bringing people back down to earth. You know that? God has a way of bringing people back down to earth. Do not exalt yourself, not either inside your own heart or your mind, or actually with what you say. And here's some scripture for that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Certainly, if King Uzziah could get a do-over, he probably would say, I'm illustration number one for that. Proverbs 25, 6. Do not put yourself forward in the presence of the king or stand in the palace of the great. That's number one. Pride was deadly in the life of these men. The second thing, I want you to see something from this account, and that is that God's sovereign. So God is the one, think about this, he's the one who makes the rules. He's the one who sets the standard. Our responsibility is to follow that. Even if it's something that we wouldn't have set the rule that way or set the standard that way, he's sovereign. He's the one that makes the rules. We follow those rules. We are not free to do anything we want to just because we feel a certain way or because we maybe disagree with how things are set up. God is the one that sets the standards. Now, does that run contrary to human nature? Yes. Yes, it's totally contrary to human nature. Does it require us to deny ourselves sometimes? Yes, it does. Is it completely foreign to the way the world operates to have a standard bearer over us who tells us what we can and cannot do? Yes. Is it hard to do sometimes to trust God when we think maybe we know what's better or when we want to reach out to try and claim what we think is ours? Yes, it's hard to do that. Does it require us to delay gratification? Talk about something our culture does not teach, delayed gratification. Is it difficult to live and trust in God and have faith in someone who knows what's best for us when we think otherwise? Yes, it is. God is the creator. He makes the rules. And here's the thing. It's actually for our benefit to follow in his plan, to follow his path. It's for our benefit. So that's number one, pride. Pride led to their downfall. Number two, remember, God makes the rules. God sets the standards. That's why God could say, don't go into the holiest place and make the sacrifice. And the third thing I want you to note is anger that led to Uzziah's downfall. So verse 19 said, Uzziah became angry, and it referenced that twice. And I'm tempted to think that maybe anger is the sin that is the least talked about in the New Testament church and maybe the most prevalent. I'm tempted to say maybe just behind sloth and gluttony, but let's go with anger. And I think there's many angry people in our midst. And one thing, I always hear people wondering, why do children leave the church after they get to be young adults? And I often wonder, is it because they're growing up in angry households? And when they get a chance to flee the coop, they think, I don't want anything to do with my parents' Christianity because I never really saw any change in their lives. And here's my admonition to you this morning. If you're an angry person, and you know who you may be, do whatever you have to do to deal with your anger. Count to 10, breathe deep, like Google it. There's all kinds of practical tips things you can do. But one thing you can do is to find an accountability partner. Find someone in the church, find an elder, find a deacon, find a friend, find a neighbor, and just say, look, I've been having trouble. I'm angry. I'm like King Uzziah. Things didn't go well. I just get angry about it. And I blow my cool. I scream, I holler, whatever. And say, I want you to hold me accountable. So every time you see me, ask me, how have you been doing with your anger problem? And I think that'll make a transformative difference in your life. So let's conclude. In conclusion, we studied the life of Jeroboam II. in Israel, and we saw Uzziah in Judah. Both kings had relatively, I have to put that in quote, relatively successful reigns, but neither nation turned back to God. And we start to see a steady stream of prophets who are prophesying against the nation, their sin and their apostasy, which is going to set up the next couple of chapters, the next couple of kingdoms, and the downfall and the complete ruin of both nations that we're going to see in 2 Kings 17 and 24. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I thank you for your word, which is strong. I thank you for your word, which clarifies the intents and the thoughts and the motives of our heart and our mind. And I pray that you would use your word now to convict each one of us, Lord, to want to live and follow you, Lord, to be on the path of righteousness and godliness. And we pray that you would forgive us of those times where we don't, or we don't follow your plan. And we know that you will, because your word says you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.